15-year-old inside. Till I look in the mirror and I see my dad, you know? It's like, it's you, Dad. You're back, you know? Isn't that funny? How we can see our parents when we look in the mirror. But God intended for us to live eternally. And He still desires that in all of our lives. And how sad it is that here we find Adam's obituary. It's important to notice in verse 1 that it says, this is the book of the genealogy of Adam, which clearly shows us that this record was written, not just transmitted orally. It was written. These guys weren't cavemen. Adam was created perfect. Eve was created perfect. They used 100% of their brain. They say we use about 10% today. I'm sure there are some who use a lot less. You know, we think we're wise, intelligent, but yet in comparison to Adam and Eve, we fall way, way short. And so the book of the genealogies was written, and that's important to know. Because people who try to pick this book apart say, well, how did it, you know, carry on up to Noah and the genealogy? Well, I'll share a little bit more about that in a moment. But you see, the genealogies as well as the creation account were recorded and preserved accurately by Adam, who lived up until the time of Lamech, the father of Noah. And so we're going to see some names here in the genealogy. And the father of Noah was there in the time of Adam. He talked with Adam. The records were passed on from Adam to Lamech and to Noah. And when Noah boarded the ark, Noah took this information with him. Isn't that great to know? Because many people, many skeptics today, Ray Comfort does some great surveys. I don't know if you ever heard of Ray Comfort. He's a great street evangelist. And he was going around asking people, do you believe in Noah, the story of Noah? And this one guy says, well, I don't believe a big fish could swallow a man. Not Jonah, Noah, you know. And that's like, do you know that 23% of Christians believe that Joan of Arc was Noah's wife? I mean, that's crazy. That's why it's so important to go through God's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We need to know these things for sure, don't we? And sadly enough, the church is illiterate when it comes to biblical things. And Bible teaching is not the norm anymore in the church. That's sad. It breaks my heart. And even more so, it breaks the heart of God. I got saved in a Bible teaching church. I knew nothing other than chapter by chapter, verse by verse. I'm a blessed man. I didn't get saved in a religion. You know, when God saved me, He didn't have to untie any religious knots. I get into a new believer's class and into the Word and chapter by chapter, verse by verse for years now. And that's a wonderful thing, to know the Word of God. Why? Because there's a lot of counterfeits out there. A lot of counterfeits, even movies. Do you know that adding and taking away from the Word of God includes movies as well? And there's a lot of movies out there right now that are not biblically sound that a lot of Christians think, wow, that was a great movie. That was right on. It was all about Jesus or all about Noah. Well, tonight we're going to see the inspired version of the story of Noah, not the Russell Crowe version, as we're going to look at what God says about that account. And so chronologically, there was a total of 1,656 years from the creation up to the time of the flood. And it's accurate. We have it recorded here right before us in chapter 5. That's why we have genealogies in the Bible, so that we can know that these things are true. Out of all of the names recorded here in this chapter, there is one that stands out. And his name is Enoch. So check it out. Verse 5. So although the days of Adam lived, that Adam lived were 930 years and he died, Seth lived 105 years and begot Enosh. After he begot Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and had sons and daughters. And so all the days of Seth were 912 years and he died. Enosh lived 90 years and begot Canaan. After he begot Canaan, Enosh lived 815 years and had sons and daughters. You can see how the population is beginning to build here. And so all the days of Enosh were 905 years and he died. Canaan lived 70 years and begot Mahalalel. That's the Hawaiian guy. And after he begot Mahalalel, Canaan lived 840 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Canaan were 910 years and he died. Mahalalel, over in Honolulu, lived 65 years and begot Jared. He went to Jared, just like the jewelry commercial. I don't mean to be funny. After he begot Jared, Mahalalel lived 830 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years and he died. Jared lived 162 years and begot Enoch. After he begot Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had sons and daughters. You can see how they're living less and less longer, aren't they? So all the days of Jared were 962 years and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. This is the oldest guy we find recorded. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years. Wow. And had sons and daughters. And so all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. All of a sudden, we come to a place where we find someone that didn't die. How cool is that? Talk more about that in a moment after we read through the rest of the chapter, then we'll come back and look at the life of Enoch. Methuselah lived 187 years and begot Lamech. After he begot Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and had sons and daughters. And so all the days of Methuselah were 969 years and he died. Lamech lived 182 years and had a son. And he called his name Noah, saying, "This one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord had cursed." After he begot Noah, Lamech lived 595 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So all of a sudden, there's one name that stands out in all of these names, isn't there? The one that stands out, of course, is Enoch. Enoch plays the guitar over here in a worship band sometimes. He comes from Canada. And he disappeared again. He was not. You know, I said, "Where's Enoch last week?" And he's gone again, back to Canada. Anyway. So one stands out. We find him in verses 18 to 24. What a wonderful testimony. You know, just in a few short verses, what Scripture has to say by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit about this man is absolutely incredible. It's not unusual to find one who did not die, is it not unusual to find someone who did not die recorded in an obituary? And I've often wondered when the rapture of the church happens, what are they going to say about us when we're gone? You know, there'll be obituaries saying, "Joe Coleman, hallelujah, was walking with God and was not. How cool is that?" And you and you and you and all of us who are born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, one day we're going to be out of this place, absent from the body and present with the Lord. Now, in verses 18 to 24, we have a brief but illuminating insight of the godly character of Enoch. And again, if your name were in the obituary column, and it was just limited to seven verses, what would be written about you? And we've all read those obituary columns. It's all about education. It's all about belonging to this club or that club and doing all these good things, which is a good thing. Education's great. Being involved in the community is great and all of those things. And then they list the grandkids and the kids and the whole thing and all the friends and relatives and loved ones. And oftentimes I've seen columns and columns of things written about people that didn't even know the Lord. But the greatest thing that they can say about you or to say about me, even if they just gave us one verse, what would you want written? I would want written that I walked with God. Not in a boastful, pride, or arrogant way, but just for them to testify that we walked with God. And you know what? That's comforting for the family. It really is. The heart-wrenching obituary is when it's a person that you don't know had a relationship with God. And that's why it's so important for us as believers to confess and profess our faith and our love for Jesus Christ so that people will know beyond the shadow of a doubt that you love God and that you walked with God. Don't leave any doubt in anybody's minds. And here we see Enoch walked with God 300 years. We think it's cool we walk with the Lord 20, 30, 40, 50, 60. Sometimes you run into a saint 70, 80 years ago. Wow. You know? How about 300? Verse 22 tells us, after he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. And I would have to think that 300 years for Enoch walking with the Lord was like a drop in the bucket. And he was blessed. And he had sons and daughters, it says. And also in his obituary, Enoch walked with God. Second mention. And he was not. And the term there is an interesting term in the original language. It means that he vanished. He was gone. He was snatched away. Does that term sound familiar from the New Testament? The term is harpazo. It means to be snatched away, to be caught up. That's what the Apostle Paul says about us as believers. A trump of God shall sound, and the voice of an archangel, and the dead in Christ shall rise, and those of us who are alive will be caught up, snatched up, harpazo, to meet the Lord in the air. How cool is that? Meaning that we need to be caught up in the Lord and not caught up in the world. There's too many believers today that are caught up in the world. We need to be ready. We need to be ready to vanish and to be gone and to be snatched up. It says God took him at the appointed time. And there is an appointed time for each and every one of us. We could go corporately or we could go individually. I know when I first got saved, it was the rapture, 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 rapture. But now there's this race going on between the grave and the rapture. But that's okay. It's a win-win situation either way because I know where I'm going. But it's like Enoch didn't miss a step. How to be walking with God and just walking right up into heaven, man. Woo! How cool is that, man? Didn't miss a step. Walk with God. Why isn't it the same for you and I? Why can't it be the same for you and I? Why can't we just be walking with the Lord and when He calls us home, we just walk right up into heaven? No matter what happens. Car accident, boom, you're out of here. But the thing you got to really sweat now is they'll send a drone after you today. They'll send a drone to go get you, you know. But just to be walking with the Lord and not miss a beat, just right on up into heaven. Keep right on walking, right into the arms of Jesus Christ. What a testimony. Folks, let your testimony be that you walked with God. I'm not talking about being obnoxious. I'm talking about living it out as well. Your life service is equally important as your lip service. Anybody can quote scripture. Anybody can preach at people. But how many people can love people? The greatest evidence of who you and I are is the agape love of Jesus Christ in our lives. And people recognize that. They know that when you truly love them and care for them. That's the greatest evidence of you and I walking with God is when we have that love of God, even as Paul says, that constrains us. Interesting, Enoch was snatched up just before the judgment of God upon the earth. Interesting. Coincidence? No. All part of God's plan. All part of some of the foreshadows that we see in the Old Testament of things to come in the New Testament. Why do I say that? Enoch's son, Methuselah's name means when he dies, judgment. Meaning that when Methuselah would die, the judgment of God would come upon the earth in the flood. And so just before the judgment of God came, Enoch was caught up to meet the Lord in the air. How cool is that? Meaning that we as believers are not mid-trib or post-trib, we are pre-trib because God has not appointed His church to wrath. And before the judgment comes, which it is going to come on this earth sooner than many people think, we will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air because he has not appointed us to wrath. So when he dies, Methuselah means that judgment will come. And guess what? It did come. And Enoch was taken up to heaven prior to the judgment, just as the church, those who walk with God, will be taken up just before the tribulation period, according to 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18, and Revelation chapter 3, verse 10. Enoch's walk was just like ours. Do you know we're saved the same way that Enoch was, or even Abraham, the father of faith? We're saved by faith. For by grace you have been saved through faith. He believed God. He walked with God. There was fruit in his life. Faithful to God's word. Faithful in prayer. Faithful in our walk with the Lord today. That's what God desires in our lives. Faithfulness. Where are the faithful few today? I see a lot of people that want to become famous today, but I find very few faithful people today. God wants us to be faithful, not famous. Some of the greatest crowns and rewards in heaven will be those people behind the scenes that we have no clue about. And yet a lot of those, man, that are under the spotlight today, the big names, unfortunately some of their names are bigger than Christ's name in their church, are going to be surprised one day. They're going to have the Bob Uecker seats way up in the back row, even if a lot of them get there. Hey, man, good seats, huh? Yeah. And there's going to be some little prayer warriors, some little old ladies right in the front row, you know. They're going, who's that? Never seen her before, never seen him before. Who's that? You know, that's a faithful man or a faithful woman there. Faithful to God's word, faithful to prayer, faithful in their walk with the Lord. Why is it important for us? Well, because it's a New Testament principle for us as well. It's not just for Enoch. Paul says in Colossians 2:6, as you have therefore received the Lord Jesus Christ, therefore walk in him. We're to walk in him. It's he in us and we in him. We're one in him. Galatians 5:25, if we live in the Spirit, let us all walk in the Spirit. We need to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit today. We hear very little mention of walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. And I'll even add to that, and not by feeling. Many people live a roller coaster walk with the Lord because, well, I don't feel like I'm saved today. Well, I got news for you. Salvation is not a feeling. It's by faith. And oftentimes, you look at the life of the Apostle Paul. He didn't always feel good, did he? If he walked by feeling, man, how about the second or third time he was beaten with rods? He'd probably think, man, it's about time I found another religion to join here. Shipwrecked and, you know, beaten with rods and stoned. All of those things. But yet he walked by faith. He believed in God. And he even referred to those things that he went through as a light affliction. Can you imagine that? Yet the church today is kind of wimpy. We get a hangnail and say, oh, the burden of the Lord. You know? Are you kidding me? Look at Job. Look at Paul. Look at their forefathers. They went through it. And it wasn't about how they felt. It was all about faith. You know why? Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so it's important to note, as we will see in the next chapter, that Enoch walked with God during a time of great wickedness on the earth, much like ours today, where every intent of the thought of man's heart was evil continually. And Enoch was a witness to a godless generation. And he was not, and God took him up. Oftentimes, we don't put ourselves in Enoch's sandals or in Noah's sandals. When it talks about the wickedness and the evil intent in the thought of man's heart, we don't really comprehend what was going on in their day. We think we live in the worst times in the history of the planet. I got news for you. It was pretty bad in their day. And yes, it's getting pretty bad today, but that's no excuse to be compromising with the world out there. This is a time when we really need to shine the light of Jesus Christ. We need to be a witness and a testimony. And you know the original language for the word witness is martyr, martyros. We're to be witnesses. We're to be martyrs. We're to lay our lives down, just like Jesus Christ did. One final note on Enoch before he leaves. He was a prophet. Jesus' half-brother Jude wrote about him in the Epistle of Jude, verses 14 and 15. Jude tells us, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about the apostates prior to Christ's second coming with his church. Even way back then, when he walked with God, Enoch prophesied about the apostasy prior to Christ's second coming with his church. And Enoch said, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all. We'll be coming back with the Lord on white horses. Air Horse One, we're coming back. To execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken about him, the Lord. That's what Jude writes about Enoch's prophecy. And again, are we not close? Look around. We live amongst the ungodly. Ungodly deeds, their ungodly ways, ungodly sinners. Ungodly means to be without God. And look around. Many people take pride in, you know, being godless, being an atheist, being agnostic. I love the way they say, I'm agnostic. Really? Do you know what agnostic means? It means ignoramus. Look it up in the original language. So if you choose to be an ignoramus, I'll just be a dumb old Christian and go to heaven. You can be an agnostic and go to hell. And it's very simple there. Verse 24, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Methuselah lived 87 years, and begot Lamech. And you know the rest of the story. Noah comes on the scene. And so before we look at chapter 6, it's not by coincidence that even the names recorded in this genealogy give us the gospel of Jesus Christ. Did you know that? That's why oftentimes I encourage you to get a Bible dictionary or to get some sort of a study tool that will give you the interpretation of the names and the words in Hebrew, Chaldean, and Greek in the Bible. And if you look up the names, every one of them, I'll give you the names, and we'll go back and see what type of a story it gives us about the gospel of Jesus Christ, okay? Adam means man. Seth means appointed. Enosh means mortal. Canaan means sorrowful. Mahaliel, the Hawaiian guy, his name means the blessed God. Jared, the jeweler, his name means shall come down. Enoch means teaching. Methuselah, his death shall bring judgment. Lamech means the despairing. Noah means rest or comfort. And this is how they all connect. Man, appointed, mortal, sorrowful. The blessed God shall come down teaching. His death shall bring the despairing rest and comfort. Right there, hidden in plain sight. God's gospel plan for the salvation of mankind. How cool is that? So the next time you come to these difficult areas of Scripture and you think they're dry, just do a little digging. You might not have to go very deep and you'll find a little refreshing spring there, wellspring. In the meantime, Genesis chapter 6 this evening gives us a detailed account of how the first age of human history will come to its climax in the days of Noah. The world had descended into such wickedness and perversity and corruption that God had to purge the earth with a flood. It was so wicked that God was sorry, sorrowful in his heart that he made man upon the earth, and he was grieved in his own heart. How sad is that? That man's wickedness and perverted heart, depravity, would make God's heart sad and grieve him. You know, one would at least think that in our supposed enlightened culture today, that we would have learned from this tragic account. But it's not that history repeats itself. It's just that the heart of man hasn't changed. Yet this very same thing will be repeated in the last days of the age in which we live. This time it won't be with water. This time it will be with fire. A lot of talk about global warming. It's coming. But it's not the Al Gore type. Global warming, according to Peter, is going to burn up the earth with a fervent heat. As you recall in Matthew chapter 24, 2 days before Christ's crucifixion, Jesus' disciples asked him, "What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" That's a popular question today, isn't it? The Lord's return, the end of the age. When's it all going to come down? His answer, Matthew 24, 37, "But as in the days of Noah." How heavy is that? You know, the two stories in the Bible, the two Old Testament stories that the liberals and the critics try to shed and shred and tear apart is Noah and Jonah. You know, both of those are under more fire than any other stories in the Bible, true accounts. And yet Jesus gives an account with Noah, and he also gives an account with Jonah, doesn't he? "As Jonah was in the belly of the big fish 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the bowels of the earth 3 days and three nights." A confirmation that that's a true story and Jonah was a true person. Such is the same thing here with Noah. Jesus puts a seal of approval on Noah. He's not a fairy tale. He's not a veggie tale. You know, he's a true life character. We are going to meet Noah in heaven. How cool is that? And we're going to meet Jonah in heaven and Samson and all these guys and more. All of our brothers and sisters in Christ throughout church history. It's going to be really exciting. You talk about a family reunion. Unbelievable. But anyway, his answer in Matthew 24:37, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered into the ark." Now, he's not just talking about, he's not saying, well, it's not good to eat and to drink and to marry and all of that. But everything was in excess, and they perverted everything that God created that was good. And look at us today. We're perverting everything, every good thing, including marriage that God has created. And not only a confirmation of the actual flood itself and Noah in the ark, but also this is a warning that when we see these things taking place, to be ready. Be ready to be caught up. "You don't know," Jesus said in the same chapter, "what hour your Lord is coming." He didn't say might come, is coming. He is coming, folks. Jesus went on to say, "Be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect it." Oftentimes we come here for an hour, hour and a half, and this is probably the time we don't really expect the Lord to return, huh? Because we're thinking about the Bible, and we're getting fed, and we're worshiping the Lord and all. But he could come at this time, couldn't he? Because we're not expecting him. He's going to come at an hour when we least expect it. And that's kind of scary. We try to be as focused as we possibly can in walking with God and praying and serving him and all these things. But he's going to come at a time when we do not expect it. That's why when people set hours and times and days, Y2K, I knew Christ wasn't coming on Y2K. I was looking for J2C, Jesus' second coming, you know? It's like, if they're saying, if the world's saying he's coming, he's not. It's when they least expect it, when they don't anticipate his coming. Look up, your redemption draws near. So here we are, chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. It gives us an indication of the wickedness that was taking place. Check it out. "Now it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward when the sons of God came into the daughters of men and they bore children to them, those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown, the Nephilim they're called." Now, this is kind of eerie and creepy and perverted, and there's all kinds of different interpretations to this. Well, who are these sons of God? Are they angels? Are they demons? You know. Well, according to Job, The oldest book, by the way, in the Bible. 1:6, 2:1, 38:7. These are angels. They are fallen angels. And people say, well, didn't Jesus say that when we get to heaven, we're going to be like the angels, we don't reproduce and marry and all that stuff? Yes, that's in heaven. But do you remember the story in Genesis chapter 19 when the angels came down, the two angels came to Lot's house and how the homosexuals in the community wanted to have sex with these angels? And I believe that it is evident with angels of being a male or a female. But we're not going to get into a sex education class here, an anatomy class, but you get the idea. I believe that these are fallen angels that cohabitated with the women in those days. And this is just what I've researched, and there are other opinions about this and all, but bottom line is this, is that the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. And then the mighty men were of old and men of renown, and the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Wow. And again, we can't even imagine in our hearts and minds the condition of the world then. And I would have to think, physically, it was beautiful. It was before the flood. It was just after the fall, after God had created everything and said that it was very good. It had to be a beautiful place. But doesn't even to this very day sin abound in some of the most beautiful places in the world today? And you look at some of these places. I won't name any cities, but you know, that's where, you know, some of them are even called Sin City, and many of them have names, you know, because of what goes on there. And so we see here that there was wickedness. The wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And again, times haven't changed a whole lot, have they? What is it people commonly say today? Well, he's a good person, or she's a good person, or they even say, well, you know my heart. Yeah, God knows your heart too. And the intent of our heart, he knows every thought, he knows everything about us. And we see the pre-flood conditions then are like the pre-flood conditions today. And oftentimes people say, man, did you see the paper today? What's going on and this and that? And oftentimes I'll say, you think it's bad today? Just wait till tomorrow. And lo and behold, tomorrow, man, it just gets worse. Why? Because sin never says enough. It compounds. You can't sweep it under the carpet. It doesn't go away. It never says enough. And those that were really caught up in the world and the flesh, and I can relate, do you remember those days when you just never said enough, man? You were the last one to fall, you know? And it's sad. Just consumed by it. Never wanted the party to end. According to Scripture, what we see here in the time of Noah and what we see in our world today, man, there are some incredible parallels. Preoccupation with physical appetites. Look at us today. Eating and drinking and partying and marrying and all. Also, similarities. Rapid advances in technology. Look at technology today. You get a computer or even a cell phone, 6 months. They're trying to get you an upgrade, you know, and get a new one. Everything's upgrade today. You know what I said? They don't ever make anything right. You got to upgrade everything. Rapid advances in technology, and notice how everything is advancing so fast today. Did you ever think? And you know, I'm from way back. I'm from BT before television, you know. And you mentioned to kids today using something like a slide rule. They go, "What's a slide rule?" You know. Or you mentioned some of the things that we did, and they just can't relate. Because of the technology today. Back then, gross materialism. Today, same thing, right? You just got to have it. Everybody's materialistic. It's more about wants than needs. God said, I'll provide all of your needs according to my riches and glory, not our wants. And we've got more than we need. They did a survey on the happiest countries in the world. And the top three were third world countries, Christian countries. They had the most peace, the most joy. They were the most content. And guess what? We were one of the worst. We were way down on the scale. Why? Because people aren't happy today. They're not content. Why? You cannot be content in your life until you have Jesus Christ in your heart. Once your heart contains Him, then you're content. But in the meantime, look around. People borrow money they don't have, to buy things they don't need, to impress people they don't know. That's a philosophy of the world today. Also, inordinate devotion to pleasure and comfort. Look at people today. They're pleasure happy, pleasure crazy. No concern for God or belief is evident in their conduct that God even exists. How sad that, again, look at America. You know, it's like our money says one nation under God, but I don't see a passion and a love and a desire to know and to walk with Jesus Christ. The same thing was going on in Noah's day. How about a disregard for the sacredness of marriage? We talked about that a couple weeks ago. Male, female, man, woman, holy matrimony, monogamous marriage relationship, period. That's the only one that God will honor. But you look at today, man. They will get all over your case if you don't go along with the program. Also, rejection of God's Word. That's even going on in the church. We have so many Bible translations today, it's so watered down, you don't even know what the Holy Spirit's saying to the Word of God in many translations. Now they're transliterations. And now they have a new Queen James Bible, which is the homosexual version. Google it. Check it out yourself. Satan is alive and well, folks. In Noah's day, there was corruption in society. Corruption in government. Hello. Preoccupation with sexual activity in Noah's day. And man, I tell you what, baseball used to be our national pastime in America. No longer. Widespread blasphemy. Organized satanic activity. We even have a satanic Bible in America today. Promoting abnormal depravity. It's all there, both sides. Noah's day, our day. So are we close to the return of the Lord? Is the world close to judgment, would you say? Closer than they think. Notice verse 6. This is where the title of the message came from. And the Lord was sorry that He had made man on the earth, and He was grieved in His heart. How sad is that? When you look back at the original creation, when Adam walked with God in the cool of the day, that sweet, intimate fellowship. And yet now notice what's going on. God was sorry, grieved in His heart. I wonder if that's true in God's heart today, that God's sorry that He created mankind. I just have to believe that I know that He's grieved in His heart with what He sees. And so the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. Wow. Things are looking pretty dismal, aren't they? Things are looking pretty dismal in our world today. We're ripe for judgment. The wickedness, it's abounding. But you know what? Where wickedness abounds, grace that much more abounds. Did you know that? This is a time when people can really see the grace of Almighty God. And look what happens in verse 8. Even as depraved and wicked and perverted as it was, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God knows those that are His. He sees everything. He doesn't miss a trick. Grace is unmerited favor. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. Noah received that grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And from what I understand, I haven't seen the Russell Crowe Noah movie, but from what I understand, that's not a portrayal of the Noah in the movie. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And see how it works again. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It's a gift of God. Peter tells us, 2 Peter 2:5, that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Where are the Noahs today? Where are the preachers of righteousness today? Meaning, preaching that which is right in the sight of Almighty God. We're not talking about being politically correct. You cannot preach the Word of God and be politically correct. They're diametrically opposed. To preach righteousness is to preach that which is right in the sight of Almighty God to the people. and to stand fast on God's word. And he did it for 120 years. Do you know what size the megachurch was on the earth for Noah? 8 people. Megachurch. Largest church on the planet. That's all that got on board. 8. Noah had a congregation of 7. He's number 8. Isn't that crazy? His own family. I know how that feels. Both churches I planted, the congregation started as my own family, my wife and kids. So I can relate to that part. Imagine that. Preaching 120 years. And having 8 people get on the ark when judgment's getting ready to come. How about Jeremiah? Jeremiah preached for 40 years. And didn't have one convert. Not one. No, not one. Altar call after altar call after altar call for 40 years. Not one convert. But you know what? It didn't disappoint him or discourage him. Still preached righteousness. And you know what? Don't look at the people, Jeremiah. That's what God said. You deliver the mail and you allow me to do the rest. And that was one of the first lessons I learned in cold, frozen, chosen Vermont. Deliver the mail. Stay out of the way. You know, if they respond, that's between them and God and the Holy Spirit. I'm not intimidated if nobody stands up on a Sunday or Wednesday. I don't save. Only Jesus can save. And it's only by the power of the Holy Spirit that anyone can even say that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that takes a lot of heat off of me. Well, how big's your church, Pastor Joe? 0. No nail prints, not my church. He was a preacher of righteousness. What other kind of preaching is there, folks? You preach the word of God, it's righteousness and truth. Heaven and earth is going to pass away, Jesus said, but my word will never pass away. That's how God feels about his word. This is a genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. Wow. A just man, that means justified before holy God. A just man, perfect in his generation. Noah walked with God. And he didn't use verse 11 as an excuse. The earth was also corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. He still walked with God. And so verse 10 says, and Noah begot 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And the earth was also corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And so God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. There was religious rebellion against God. God, of course, had set up blood sacrifice. We saw that with Cain and Abel. The world then rebelled against God, rebelled against God's standards, God's requirements for forgiveness, a blood sacrifice. And all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And you know what? When you remove God from the equation, guess what enters in? Moral decline. All of those things. You know, it's almost as though it's like a vacuum. In 1962, when Jesus Christ was expelled from school, guess what? Moral decline filled that vacuum. Look at our schools today. Look at our public schools. Look at our kids. Look at what's going on in our nation. Because Jesus Christ was expelled from school. Because of one lady, Madeline Murray O'Hare. That's it. And guess what? Her son went on to become a born-again Christian. And nobody knows what happened to her. She just disappeared off the planet. She was not. But she didn't go north. She went south. Smoking or non-smoking, your choice. Notice. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence and through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Wow. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits. A cubit, by the way, is 18 inches, meaning that the length was 450 feet. And its width, 50 cubits. 75 feet, and its height, 30 cubits, 45 feet. And a lot of the skeptics wonder, how in the world could God get all of these animals in the ark? Well, he didn't bring all these different breeds, like one set of dogs, you know, couple of milk cows, a couple of beef, you know. And then, of course, they begin to multiply and all. But if you take the measurements that we find here of the ark, it can contain 522 railroad cars. So that's pretty big, would you say? 522 railroad. That's a lot. I live near the train tracks over here, and man, if 522 cars go by, that's a lot, believe me. Even if 100 go by. But Noah's Ark would contain 522 railroad cars. So do you suppose it could contain all these lions and tigers and bears? Oh my. Yeah. And all the food and Mr. and Mrs. Noah, Joan, and the family, you know? Just kidding. I have a friend, John McIntosh, when we attended Calvary Chapel Lake Arrowhead. He was one of those guys, remember about 25 years ago, that went on an expedition to Mount Ararat, and they got up near the ark, took pictures and everything, they got arrested. They almost lost their lives. John's a dear friend of mine today. He has pictures of the ark. It's incredible. It's there. I think God is keeping people away. Otherwise, we'll make Noah Land out of it or something. You know what man does? We'll make Noah Land like Dolly Parton Land or whatever, or Disneyland. And that's what man does. And it's petrified wood now because it's so old, but it is there. You shall make a window for the ark. You need a little ventilation, all those animals. And you shall finish it to a cubit from above, and you shall finish it to, and set the door of the ark in its side, and you shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. One door. Talked about this, was it last week or the week before? One door, one way in. Jesus said what? I am the door. Revelation, I believe it's 3:1 or 4:1, says that there's a door open, one door open in heaven right now before the rapture of the church. But when the church is caught up, that door is going to be shut in heaven, just like as we'll see next week where God will put Noah and his family in the ark and the animals, and God will shut the door. There's one door. God makes it real simple. There's only one door into heaven as well. There's only one door by which you must be saved. And that door, according to the Gospel of John chapter 8, is Jesus Christ. I am the door, he said. He's the only way into heaven. And behold, verse 17, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, speaking to Noah, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, Joan, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing, of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Duh. Only one way they can reproduce, right? Two of every sort. And of the birds of after their kind, of animals after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth after its kind, two of every kind will come to you and keep them alive. Now, if we evolved, if we're a monkey's uncle, then it wouldn't say after their kind. Everything is after their kind. We are mankind. But yet the world today will try to tell you that we'd evolved or came from some oozing mass from outer space or unbelievable. Check out Ray Comfort's thing called Noah. You can go on Blue Letter Bible, click on, and there's a story there of Ray Comfort about 30 minutes and about all of these scientific ideas and theories on how even water got here on this earth. It's absolutely absurd. It's ridiculous. It's a lot easier for me to believe in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth than to try to figure out all this other stuff that doesn't make any sense. All the animals after their kind and every creeping thing after their kind and every kind. So there it is right there. You shall keep them alive. And you shall take for yourself of all food that is eaten. You shall gather it to yourself. And it shall be food for you and for them. Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. Oh, that verse would apply to us as well, who live in these days, such as in the days of Noah. That is a verse that should typify the children of God today. That we would do all according to what God has commanded us. And he doesn't give us a big old list of commandments. What do you tell us? Love the Lord God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And you've fulfilled all the commandments. We need to obey God. No, we don't live by the law. But you know what? That doesn't mean that we can live lawless lives. It's because Jesus Christ has fulfilled the law, and because Jesus Christ has saved us, that we can be good law-abiding citizens. What'd you say? And why do we have laws? Why do we have standards? Because men are lawbreakers. And it's so important for us to obey and to live lives above reproach in the sight of God, in the sight of the world in which we live. Oh, that we would be like Noah. That we would do all according to what God commanded him, and so he did. And the interesting thing is, I'll close here, one final point. Noah did all according to all that God commanded him, so he did. In spite of what the world thought, or in spite of what others thought, he obeyed God instead of man. And folks, there's being a line drawn in the sand today. And you are either going to obey God, or you're going to obey man. I'll tell you what, for the believers, it's going to get pretty tough, but that's okay. Just do what's right in the sight of the Lord. And one day, just like Enoch, and one day just like Noah, and all that have gone before us, we found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So we don't have to sweat the small stuff. Because if we walk in obedience to God, God's going to take care of us, isn't he? He loves us. We're his kids. He's given us a future and a hope. He's given us all that pertains to life and godliness. We're truly blessed. The best is yet to come. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you so much for the blessing it is to be here tonight, gathered here together with brothers and sisters, and just study your word. Just bask in your love. And Lord, thank you so much for giving us the truth. Thank you, Lord, so much for opening our eyes. And thank you, Lord, for the awesome privilege it is to walk with you. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us, through the power of your Holy Spirit, through our Spirit-filled lives, the ability to do all that you command us to do. And your commandments are easy, Lord. They're not burdensome. And Lord, they're for our own good and for the good of others. So again, thank you for the worship tonight. Thank you for those that come so faithfully. If there be anybody here tonight that doesn't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and God has spoken to your heart by his Spirit, and you would like to receive the greatest gift of all, this resurrection week, forgiveness of sin, a new home in heaven, to know beyond the shadow of a doubt, to know that when you are absent from this body, that you will be present with the Lord, not as your judge, but as your Savior. Jesus loves you, and he wants to spend eternity with you. He's the initiator. He's reaching out to you with his nail-scarred hand, wants you to be his bride, wants you to say, I do, and it's up to you. You need to respond. And if you would like to respond to the love of Jesus Christ tonight and be saved, I'd like you just to slip your hand up where you are tonight. I just want to pray a simple prayer with you to receive the greatest gift of all, salvation through Jesus Christ. Anyone, as we close. Thank you, Lord, again for tonight. Thank you for the worship, the fellowship. Thank you so much for blessing us so. And as the world, Lord, gets darker around us, may our light shine that much brighter. We love you and thank you for tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. One more song. Let's stand. God bless you all. If I don't see you in the future, I'll see you in the pasture.
And